Genesis chapter 1 tonight, and verse number 2, fourth week on this series, Beginnings in Genesis. And I thought right away we'd be into the days of creation by now, but God has other plans. And of course, I don't speed through a passage of Scripture when I'm studying. I try to get every bit of meat out of it that God has for us, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, as we start our fourth week, we're going to finish the second verse tonight. So hopefully next week, Lord willing, we'll be on the first day of creation. And Lord willing, we'll be able to move through these now. But it's been a good study. I've enjoyed digging deep into these. Beginnings in Genesis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us the Word of God. Lord, I can't imagine being Moses and you inspiring him through the Spirit of God to tell him to pen down these words of creation. How his mind must have just been bursting with joy and shock and wonder at how powerful God is. Thinking about all these things that were created and what was created and how it was created and who created it, our human minds can't comprehend. But thank you, Lord, for preserving your word that we have the truth. We don't have to look into the secular world. We don't have to look in secular science. We have the written word of God that shows us the truth of how our planet, how our universe, how the solar system, how the space and time and matter came to be. Lord, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple had two little boys, 8 and 10 years old. They were the terror of the town. They were always in trouble. If something went on in town that was mischievous, the parents knew their boys were involved. They were constantly getting into trouble. The mother and father were at their wits' end and they didn't know what else to do. Discipline didn't work. And timeouts didn't work. They're trying to figure out how can we get to our children to help them to understand what they're doing is wrong. And the mother heard of a new pastor to come to town and that he had had success in other churches of training young boys to live for God, to do right. So she contacted the church and spoke directly with the pastor and said, "Can you help my boys?" The pastor said, "I think I can," and agreed to meet with them. And he said, "But I will meet with them individually." So the mother set up 2 appointments, 1 in the morning and 1 in the afternoon. She sent the younger in the morning, the 8-year-old, went first thing in the morning to the church and to meet with the pastor. And the 10-year-old was scheduled to go that afternoon. The pastor was a huge man, well over 6'6", 280 pounds, bald-headed, and had a booming voice. The young boy came in and was terrified immediately at just the appearance of this man. And the pastor said, "Sit down, son." And the young boy sat down and he looked him square in the eyes and said, "Son, where is God?" The little boy's mouth dropped open, but he didn't make a response. He's sitting there, hugging into the chair, sinking down and wide-eyed, mouth open, and it's like, not saying a word. So the large pastor with the booming voice repeated the question in a little sterner tone. He says, "Son, where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer, but sat there in total shock. So the pastor raised his voice even more and more sterner and pointed his finger at the young boy and he says, "Where is God?" The little boy got up and ran out of the church, ran down the road, ran to his house, ran to his closet, got in the back of the closet and shut the doors. The other older brother came into the room and to the closet and says, "What in the world happened?" The younger brother, stammering and shaking and scared, gasping for breath, he says, "We're in big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it." We are living in a time where people are wondering where God is. Some would say, did we lose God somewhere along the way? Our society seems to be in chaos and seems to be busting at the seams morally. Society is becoming increasingly violent, as just last night on the news. The family structure is under attack by those who are trying to redefine what God calls marriage. We have churches on every corner, it seems, but they don't seem to be making a difference in their communities. We have churches that are in chaos. We have churches that are dying. Some have not reached the lost with the gospel for years. And some of the churches, there is infighting and turmoil and confusion in the church. Personal morality among Christians is not much different than those that are in the world. It is not that God has left us. It is not God's will that the world, the church, and the personal lives are in a state of confusion and chaos and we're searching for God. Wherever God is not welcome, and wherever God is not present, there is going to be chaos and there is going to be confusion. As we saw last week, the Bible scholars as well as the scientists are trying to change the Word of God and allow for secular ideologies and theories to be connected with the Scriptures by changing the Word of God. That's what we saw last week in Genesis 1 and verse 2, in the first sentence of verse 2. And the earth was without form, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That is the playground for these secular and Bible scholars trying to fit in the gap theory of billions and billions of years old of our planet. But they have to change the Word of God to do that. Because they say this verse speaks of chaos and confusion, and God, after verse 2, has to recreate the earth. It was a less than perfect creation. God does not do anything less than perfect. They say God was absent in verse 2. I showed you last week God was not absent. The Holy Spirit was setting a compass on the formless world. God's not absent from His creation. His creation is perfect. But in verse 2, it's just not complete. That word again, void, means without inhabitants. It's not ready for man. We saw verse 1 speaks of that space and that time and that matter, what was created. All things that were needed for the days of creation were created in verse 1. But the earth and the planets and the solar system and the universe were without shape, without form, without inhabitants. There was no motion yet. That would be added at the end of verse 2. Energy had not been released yet by God. One of the biggest ideas of energy in the scientific world is light. Well, light comes on day 1. But other forms of energy are the gravitational forces, things that keep our feet on earth instead of floating out in the atmosphere. That's a form of energy. The electric magnetic forces had not been activated yet, so all these things of matter were not being pulled together. It was just created. It was perfect, but not complete. God was not absent. Nor had He left His creation to figure it out on their own. There is no chaos and there is no confusion in verse number 2. Just a continued work of creation. See, the scientists don't want to go to the second sentence of verse 2. They started the first sentence of verse 2 and changed the wording to make the gap theory fit. But the second sentence of verse 2 that we'll look at tonight says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." That word waters is the same word as the word above it, deep. So the Spirit of God, as we saw last week, God had the Holy Spirit of God set a compass upon His creation so that it could start to have movement. Charles Spurgeon said, "The proper study for a Christian is the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit." He said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of God." There is something exceedingly improving to the mind to contemplate these deep things of God and who He is. It's a subject so vast that all of our tools are lost in its immensity. It's so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects, other than studying God, we can comprehend, we can grapple with. And in them, we become a little bit self-confident and go on our way like, boy, I'm wise, I'm smart. But when we consider God, we find that our plumb line cannot sound its depth. We find that our eyesight cannot see its height. We turn away from the thought of studying God saying, I know nothing. It brings us to humility if we try to study God. That's not a reason, an excuse not to study God. We should study who God is. In this verse, we have God, the Holy Spirit. We have Him mentioned as part of creation, and all three of the Godhead had a part in creation. Remember the word we talked about a few weeks ago about God that's in Genesis? Especially in these days of creation, it's the word Elohim. El is God, Jehovah God, E-L. But if you add the ending, the suffix, Oim, Elohim, it becomes plural. So in Hebrew, the word God here is a plural form of God. But in Hebrew, it doesn't mean plural two. It means plural more than two. So it's the Trinity, the Elohim. The Trinity is part of creating creation. Let's dig in here to this second sentence of verse 2. It's packed full. Let's look first at the physical creation and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a forming work. What are the actions of the Holy Spirit at creation? What was His job? What was His responsibility? Well, it says He moved upon the face of the waters or upon the face of the deep. Well, we have to understand what that verb means, moved. Did He just float by like a wind? That's what some people want you to believe. Oh no, it's deeper than that. This word, this verb moved in verse 2, is only used three times in the Old Testament. It's a primitive root word meaning flutter, move, shake, or brood. An example of the word brood that we have here of move in verse 2 is describing an eagle brooding over its young. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 11 is where it's used. And it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth or broodeth or moved or hovered over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. She is overshadowing, protecting them, but moving with them, hovering over them. Preacher of days gone by said on this subject of the Spirit of God's hovering, the verb signifies a vibrant moving, a protective hovering. His was the preparatory work for leading the items that were created of inorganic matter to organic matter. He started the movement of God's creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters when God began to form the earth into something beautiful and compatible for His plan. He started with the work of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit begins every work of God's creation. And the Holy Spirit of God starts every re-creation of God's work. The first divine act in fitting this planet for the habitation of man was for the Spirit of God to move upon the face of the waters protectively, vibrantly. Till that time, all was formless became formed. To make it into a thing of beauty, which the world is at the present moment witnessing, but even in a fallen state, it was needful for that movement of the Spirit of God to take place, or we'd still be in darkness. From the very start, there was darkness, absence of light. But then we find the Spirit moving, bringing life to God's creation that was in darkness. Oh, it gets good here. A transforming work of the Spirit of God here is not only in God's physical creation, but it's in His spiritual creation. Go with me to John chapter 3, and let me show you this moving, this hovering of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, we have the discourse of Jesus and Nicodemus. Of course, we all know John 3:16, but we have to start in John 3 and verse number 5. John 3 and verse number 5, Jesus answers Nicodemus. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," capital S, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Notice verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Spirit not only did a work in moving at the physical creation in Genesis, but He continues to do a spiritual work, speaking right down through the ages and to the countless lives that are in darkness to the truth of God. And the Spirit of God broods and hovers and flutters protectively over them, desiring to them to see and to come to new life, a new spiritual creation. All of this is done through the Spirit of God. Yes, Jesus Christ was the one that went to the cross and died a self-atoning death for us. But it's the Spirit of God that draws, that hovers, that convicts, that woos men and women, boys and girls to Christ for a spiritual recreation. Do you realize how the Spirit longs to set people free from the darkness that they live in? Do you realize how the Spirit longs to continue spreading the light from the darkness of lives? Without the Spirit of God's movement, we would still be in darkness. October 6, 1985, I If I had not gone to that church, and if I had not listened to the preacher, if I had not listened to the wooing and drawing the Holy Spirit of God, I would still be in darkness. And so would you. How does this new birth, this new creation come about? Well, it's a beginning. It's a new beginning. Just as the Spirit of God moved in the sovereign's will in Genesis 1:2, the Bible says the face of the waters is what He moved on. So now it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That's verse 8 of John 3. We are born of the Spirit. We've had a new beginning because of the movement of the Spirit in our lives. Natural man dislikes this truth of the sovereignty of God. We like to think we're in control. We like to think we are our own masters and no one can tell us what to do. Well, we have example after example in the Word of God that shows you that's not the case. But if the Spirit of God had not moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1:2, we'd still be in darkness. It would have remained in that condition, uninhabited. No life. And if the Spirit of God had not taken the step towards sinners who are dead in trespasses and sin and living in darkness, we would be unregenerate, sitting and walking in darkness. It's a transforming work. It is a forming work of the Spirit of God. But oh, it's a conforming work of the Spirit of God. Go over to John 16. In John 16 and verse 13, the Word of God says in John 16, 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. It says the Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth. But also over in Romans 8 and verse 14, in Romans 8, 14, the Word of God says, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8, 14. Are you led by the Spirit of God? If you are, then you are a son of God. The Holy Spirit of God continues to move. He has not stopped moving since Genesis 1:2. I love that the Spirit of God who dwells in me is a moving Spirit of God. He moves from my heart to make repentance when I grieve Him. He moves my heart to love Jesus more. He moves my heart to seek after that truth that He wants to guide me in. He moves my heart to encourage and comfort and bless others and my family. He is the mover in my heart. He's the mover in your heart. But He cannot move unless we allow Him to move. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit of God today to move you? Have I? More importantly, will you answer the question, will you let Him move in your life in whatever way He desires? In Genesis 1:2, God the Father sent God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and He says, move upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God went and moved as a compass upon the face of the waters. And in that state of formlessness and void, it became shape, and the forces of energy started to move, of gravitational forces and electromagnetic forces. And it all started, and all those matters started coming together. So then we come to day one, and God speaks light into existence. That's because the Spirit of God has moved on the formless and the shapeless and in the darkness. Miss Joy has a hymn that she sings about the Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh on me. Listen to this. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And it repeats, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. It's a daily thing. This is not something we do once. This is something we're asking the Spirit of God to constantly come upon me, fall fresh on me. He goes on and says, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. If you're still in darkness, the Spirit of God cannot do any of those things. He cannot melt you. He cannot mold you. He cannot fill you. He cannot use you. But if you have become a child of God by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the Spirit of God resides inside of you. And then you must give the Spirit of God permission to move in you. That's by giving more of yourself to the Spirit of God. Giving more of yourself to God, and the Spirit of God will continue to use more and more of you until you have given everything. Then He can melt you. Then He can mold you. Then He can fill you. And then He can use you. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Just as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1-2. He wants to move upon you, first to draw you to the Lamb of God for salvation, and then to turn you from darkness to light, and then lead you and guide you and direct your steps and your thoughts and your actions and your words and your deeds. But we must allow Him to move. Will you allow the Spirit of God to move upon you and within you? Will you allow the Spirit of God to start a new beginning in you? In Genesis 1-2, we see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. In John chapter 3, we continue to see the movement of the Spirit of God upon the spiritually dark. Those lifeless individuals who we used to be, and now the Spirit of God has moved us, drawn us. And I pray He's molding us and melting us and forming us, using us, filling us. But we must want that new beginning in our lives. We must want that daily beginning in our lives. Say, God, I need You more today than I had You yesterday. God, I need You today to walk with me and talk with me. I need You, Lord, to help my words and my thoughts and my actions. I need You, Lord, to go with me, and I know You will. But as we go, let me allow You to go before me. For it says to lead me in all truth. Let Him be the leader. Let's just be followers. Yes, Lord, I'm following. Let's go. Where do You want me to go today? Who do You want me to talk to today? What kind of attitude do You want me to have today? Well, we sort of know some of those answers, don't we? We have to allow the Spirit of God to move. Lord willing, next week we'll be in the first day of creation. And we'll see God speak light into existence. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study. Deeper truths than I've ever looked at, Lord, and it's just resonating in my heart to know how great you are. But Lord, this lesson strikes home. We need to let the Spirit of God move. We need to let the Spirit of God lead, direct, guide. Lord, I pray that you would help everyone in the sound of my voice in person or live stream or watch later on the radio. Help us, Lord, to submit to the Spirit of God and His leading. We're going to thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you can do for us and through us this week. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.